Remember, one of the things that we are going to work on memorizing together is to be able to say a key word or key phrase for every single chapter of the book of Acts. So we're on chapter 1, and what this is going to be able to do is be able to bring to our recollection very easily, generally, what that chapter is about. Not to have all the text memorized, but generally what that chapter is about. So chapter 1, everyone say Ascension. Apostle. So next week when we come together and I say, what is Acts chapter 1 about? Everyone's going to say,
Apostle.
That's it. That way you'll have chapter 1 down. You know the main context that fits that entire section. And it just so happens that it's nicely in two sections, so that's how we're going to approach it. We're going to work through the ascension this morning, and then we're going to get to the appointing of another apostle next Sunday morning. But to begin with, though we've already done this in the introduction, I want us to note that there's something dramatically different with what Jesus is going to tell his apostles and tell his disciples from what he's always told them. And we see this in beginning in verses 1 and 2. And again, this is written to Theophilus. What was also written to Theophilus, like we discussed? Yes, the book of Luke, same individual. So the first book would be the Gospel of Luke. And he says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And that's actually a colloquialism that he uses there. And that's talking about that Jesus continues to do and teach. And it says, until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. We're going to look at some of those commands that were specific, like stay in Jerusalem. But when we talk about a general command that Jesus gave to his disciples, especially his apostles, we think of Matthew chapter 28, and we call it a specific thing, this command that he gives to his disciples. And it's to go unto all the world and to do what? Preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I commanded you. We call that the Great Commission. Now that is very different from anything Jesus had told his apostles before. Now, why would I say that? Why would the Great Commission be completely opposite of anything Jesus had told his apostles to do before this?
Because it's to the future.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because prior to that, Jesus led them in all things, and now they are to take what he taught and take it out to the world.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Well, when Jesus taught, it was more focused to the Jews, and then the Great Commission was to everybody in the world.
Okay, so we do know that there's going to be a difference in the audience. What about just the general thing? He told them to go and what?
Preach.
Beforehand, when they found out he was the Christ, what did he tell them to do? Okay. They had signs and wonders, but when they knew he was the Christ, he said, don't tell anyone that I am the Christ. Mark chapter 8. This is after Peter's great confession. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, why would Christ say that? Why, when Peter and his disciples come to this conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, why would he tell them not to make that known to other people that are around them? Okay, can you elaborate that some more?
An earthly king, and if they would try to force him, and it says several times they tried to force him to be that king, and that's not what he came to do.
Okay, if you didn't hear that, she said what could have happened is how many people believed Jesus was going to establish a physical kingdom in Jerusalem? And if they had learned this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, without understanding the nature of that kingdom, do you think they would have treated Jesus differently? Like when he entered into Jerusalem, how was Jesus treated? Like a king. Didn't stay that way for very long. Yeah.
Well, to piggyback on what Rochelle said, that would have prohibited him from doing the teachings he needed to get done. He had a certain amount of things he had to teach.
Okay, perfect. And what? Yeah, Ryan, you got something too?
not enough time to do what he needs to do.
That is exactly what Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 16. Because he strictly charges them, same account, to tell no one that he is the Christ, and then he gives a reason. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If they were already wanting to kill Jesus because he didn't wash his hands, how much more so would they have been seeking his life before he gets to Jerusalem had there been open proclamations that he was the Christ? Clinton. That's right. And sometimes when he told someone, do not tell, like when he healed the lame man and he went and told everyone what happened, it prevented him from going into the villages and teaching there. I saw one more hand. Okay. So, yeah, John.
Well, when Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath day and those who were on the inside of the Jewish leadership group, they became agitated about it and they thought about how they can get rid of Jesus and how they can destroy him. That word got back to John. He had an inside lead on that, and there was enough of that information given to him. He wrote it down in the book of John.
That's right.
Being of the family group or of that interior group himself. And so he heard it, so he must have passed it on to him also.
Good, good, absolutely. So this is a big difference that we see off the bat. And what we need to see is Jesus... interest beforehand, the reason he told them to be silent was because it was in the best interest of the kingdom of God. Now he tells them to go for the exact same reason, because now that he's risen, it is in the best interest of the kingdom of God for Christ's name to be proclaimed in all nations, as we're going to see. And so that's where we get to in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, and appearing to them for a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy to skip around and miss some things, so I don't want to miss anything here. It says he appeared alive to them, and he had many proofs. When they say many proofs, what are things that Jesus did that are maybe bizarrely recorded to show people and show his disciples, it's me, I don't have a body double, I'm not a spirit. How did Jesus show and prove he was raised from the dead? Just things that come to your mind. Whoa. All right. Go. Okay, scars. What about scars? When Thomas said, I won't believe unless I what? Unless I touch the scars in his hands and I touch the hole in his side. And Jesus shows up and what does he say to Thomas? Come touch me. It's me. It's physically me. And so he did the same thing also. Jesus had been dead and then raised, and this is over a period of 3 days. After 3 days, do you think Jesus was hungry? Now, if you're a spirit, are you hungry? And so there's this bizarre passage recorded in Luke 24 where he asked them, do you have anything to eat here? And then Luke records two verses that just say this. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now, why would Luke, a doctor, a physician, record that Jesus took a piece of broiled fish and ate it before them?
Because he was a spirit.
Because Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. And a spirit doesn't eat fish. A spirit doesn't eat anything. But Jesus was hungry. He says, I need food. And so that's what John writes in his first epistle. He says, this is what we, from the beginning, we've heard, we've seen, we've looked at, we've touched. John's point is, this Jesus whom we're proclaiming to you, we are witnesses firsthand, and Jesus proved to us that he was physically raised from the dead. And they are going to be, as we're told, witnesses. We're going to talk about that word, witnesses, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is a really important thing here, because there were going to be some, even in the first century, that were claiming there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul dealt with that, didn't he? Who was he writing to when he had to deal with that problem? Remember? Well, it's going to be in the epistle of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter. Because he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also what? Vain. Because some were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, no, I am an eyewitness. And these are all the eyewitnesses. Remember, he goes through an account, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to Mary, and then he appeared to 500, over 500 at one time, people that physically saw him and touched him. Jesus proved bodily that he was raised bodily by the power of God from the dead. He was not just some spirit. And that's going to be so key to this emphasis on the kingdom of God, because what he's about to tell them is, I want you to hold on to this, that he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Because what he's about to tell them is that they are going to be witnesses of his resurrection. We'll see that especially next time. But go ahead and continue on. Look in verse 4 and 5. This is during the 40-day time period. He says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we recall that to our memory. But here's a question. The apostles had spent how long with Jesus?
3 years.
They'd seen his resurrection. Jesus just spent 40 days talking with them about the kingdom. Why not just go? Why not start and not worry about, maybe you start in Jerusalem, but why not go? Why do they have to wait? And why Jerusalem? I started asking myself these questions, and one of the things I never really recognized is, one, it had to start from Jerusalem for the same reason that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. Because why did Jesus have to be born in Bethlehem? Because it was prophesied. Where is it prophesied the new kingdom would begin? In Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. Go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 2. I've got to pull out my bigger Bible here. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and Travis Dillinger was just doing breakfast with Lowell Williams, and he brought this up. That's Song of Solomon. That's not going to do it. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 2 through 4. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Where is the new kingdom, which all nations will flow to, begin? Jerusalem on Mount Zion. It's prophesied. We're going to get to Daniel 7 in just a minute, because it's going to emphasize what Jesus says about the Great Commission and some other things about himself. But another reason is, what qualified the apostles to go out anyway? Yes, it's going to be that they spent that time with Jesus. That's one of the answers that Jesus gives. But if they were just going to go out on their own knowledge, on their own selves, the kingdom would not have grown very well, because Jesus said they had to wait in Jerusalem for something specifically. And what were they waiting for? The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the big deal? Why do they have to wait for the Holy Spirit? Let's go back to the Gospel of John. I want you to, everyone, turn to John chapter 14. And we're just going to look at a couple of things here because the Holy Spirit does so much more than I think we can possibly understand. And we can glean some from Scriptures, especially with how He led these witnesses. And if you look in John chapter 14, there's going to be three things that He says the Spirit is going to do for them. The Spirit will never leave them. The Spirit will bring into perfect remembrance the words of Christ. And the Spirit will guide them into all the truth. Look at chapter 14. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be what? In you. It's going to be with them permanently. And then you look down a little further in verse 26, or verse 25, Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, what? All that I've said to you. They would have perfect remembrance of all the things Jesus said in His 3 years of ministry. You think that might come in handy as they're preaching the gospel to all nations? You think they would have had a difficult time articulating their words and knowing exactly what to say and maybe having a contradictory memory sometimes with what happened because we're people and our memories go? And yeah, they didn't have the written word like we do. They had the Old Testament, but the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. And so then the last thing you see is in John chapter 16, the same monologue from Jesus, not a different context at all. Jesus is still speaking. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into what? All the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit was going to be so key in the advancement of the kingdom of God, and that's going to be one of the primary themes that we see in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is like player number one, and the apostles are players number two. It's the Holy Spirit working through them, as we're going to see. And that being said, Jesus quotes John the Baptist here. Quotes himself, referring to John the Baptist. John baptized with water, but he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about baptism, normally when we think baptism, what do we think of?
Immersion.
Now, that word's transliterated from the word baptizo, and all the word means is immersion. That's all it means. The context is going to determine what someone is immersed in. For example, could you be immersed in water? Absolutely. We see that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8. Acts. We see it in Acts. Could you be immersed in suffering? Jesus refers to that when James and John come up and say, make us sit at your right hand. And Jesus says, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? And they say, yeah, we can do this. He says, no, you don't understand. You're going to have to drink from the same cup I'm going to drink, and that cup was the cup of wrath of God. It's going to be a cup of suffering for the sake of the kingdom. They didn't get that. But here Jesus says you are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that the figure, the picture there is overwhelmed. It's going to completely fill them. And you're going to see words like that when it talks about Stephen. It says, a man full of the Holy Spirit, immersed with the Spirit. This is going to talk about Spirit-filled people. People that the Spirit is using in every bit of their fiber and everything that they're doing. And that's what Jesus says is going to happen to them. And He says it's going to happen not many days from now. And so we ask the question, how many days is not many days from now? All right. Why do you say 10, Dave?
Because I believe it was 10 when it happened on Pentecost.
Okay. Okay. I believe it was 10 too, but we need to understand why it was 10. Yeah.
Well, 40 days he had been on earth with them. And if you remember when he was on the cross, they took him down before Passover started. And so if he was alive 40 days, it left 10 days for Pentecost, which is the 50th day.
Okay. And that's what we read in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, the Passover can happen on any day. Just like, you know, for us, Christmas can happen on any day or different holidays. The Passover fell on a different day of the week. When Jesus was crucified, what day did Passover fall on? A Friday. Okay. Because the next day was the Sabbath. And you're supposed to start counting the day after the Sabbath. And what day did Jesus rise? The day after the Sabbath. So if you count 40 days from then and then he ascends, how many days until Pentecost? 10 days. So almost a week and a half is what they were waiting in Jerusalem. Not many days from now, they're going to find out. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days, but it winds up that it's going to be 10 days exactly. All right, this is really important, and I'm sure that Jack talked about this last time. And if he didn't, then I'm sure he meant to. chapter 1, verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. I should be careful what I say. Jack should have talked about it, shouldn't I? We talked about it, that's why I say that. Verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, they is the apostles, the 11 here, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. How many times have you heard a commentary or someone teach on this and say, those silly apostles, they still don't get it. They think that it's going to be a physical kingdom. Has anyone ever heard that before? You might believe that. I want to take a second and just challenge that thought. I want us to look at this for a moment. Because if we think that the apostles still don't understand, we need to put it in light of a couple of things that have happened since the previous times when they didn't understand. And what I mean by that is you look at the end of Luke chapter 24, we're told, just turn there real quick, because I want to read a little bit more. We're told that Jesus opened up their minds to understand the Scriptures. And here's what they understood, as Jesus explained beginning in verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high. Their minds were opened. They understood the Scriptures that all pointed to Christ. Christ said that you are going to be my witnesses of my resurrection. You're going to proclaim forgiveness of sins to all nations. They understood that that is going to be all nations, even though they're going to struggle with that, like Peter will when we come to Acts chapter 10. Do we actually think that they would look at this and say, yes, this is the physical kingdom that's being restored to Israel? And by that, we also have to look at what happened at the beginning, I didn't put it up there, of Acts chapter 1. Remember in verse 3, how long was Jesus talking with the disciples about the kingdom of God, especially the apostles?
40 days.
What we have to assume, if we believe that the apostles still missed the boat and still thought it was a physical kingdom, we have to believe that with an understanding and an opened mind of the Scriptures, that Jesus never got to the nature of the kingdom in 40 days of speaking to them about the kingdom of God. You know, like, oh, by the way, guys, I forgot to tell you, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. Do we actually believe that? And so I honestly think when they ask this question, the apostles have, remember, a perfect understanding now. Their minds have been open to understand the Scriptures. They understand that the kingdom is supposed to come from what city? Where has Jesus told them to stay? They know that they have been promised the helper, and that the helper's only going to come when Jesus does what? Leaves. And so they're starting to pick up on this. They understand the nature of what this kingdom's going to be, and so they're getting excited, I believe, and they say, is this the time? Is this now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus does not rebuke them for their unbelief, for their hardness of heart, for their misunderstanding, for being dull of hearing. Jesus responds in this way. He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. In other words, what did Jesus just tell them? Don't worry about it. Mind your business. God's going to mind what? His business. That's like when people say, when is the end of the world going to be? When is Christ's second coming going to be? You know what His answer is for us? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that have been appointed by the Father and His authority. But for you, and He's going to give us our own message as Christians, but the apostles had a special one. He says, this is what you need to worry about right now. This is all you need to do. Wait. This is what He says. When you receive power, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you will be My witnesses. And here's the outline to the book of Acts. Remember, in Jerusalem, that's going to be chapters 1 through 7. In Judea and Samaria, that's going to be chapters 8 through 12. And all the way to the ends of the earth. And that's going to focus on Paul in chapters 13 all the way through chapter 28. So remember that. If I said, what verse outlines the entire book of Acts, everyone would say, chapter 1, verse 8. So, what verse outlines the entire book of Acts? Chapter 1, verse 8. Good. What's the entire chapter of Acts chapter 1 about? You guys got this. You're so good. All right. So, Jesus says something peculiar here, though. He says, you're going to be My witnesses. Now, let's talk about someone who's a witness for a moment. Let's say that Steve witnesses a crime. Bruce finally got tired of Jack's jokes, and poor Bruce put Jack away, right? And Steve witnesses it. He's seen it. And let's say that Paul saw it, and that Wayne saw it, and John saw it. We got four eyewitnesses. They saw Bruce do the deed. Now, Wayne goes and tells Ken, is Ken a witness? Why not? He didn't see it. Can he still talk about the testimony that was told to him? Might he believe because of what was told to him that Bruce actually did it? Maybe they showed some evidence, and so there's some evidence that goes along with it, and you say, I have no other conclusion but to say that I believe that this is the case. Now, how many times do you hear people say, I'm going to go witness for Christ, or I'm going to go witness for Jesus? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I hate to say this, not a single person in this room can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Nobody is a witness for Jesus Christ. Why is nobody in here a witness for Jesus Christ? We were not there. We did not see Him ascend up into heaven. We sing a song about that, don't we? We did not see Him on the tree. We saw thee not. That's the whole point of the song. We did not see. But we can believe in the testimony and the evidences that have been placed before us. But what's different about the apostles is they saw it. And that's what the beginning was about. They knew firsthand experience. No. I touched Him. I saw Him, and this is the testimony that we proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And that's what John is going to be preaching. That's what Peter is going to be preaching. And you're going to see this word appear over and over again through the book of Acts. They were able to make claims that nobody else could. We were witnesses of Jesus Christ. We saw Him, and there's going to be a special criteria, though many saw Him in His resurrected body. There's going to be a special criteria for who could be an apostle, how long you had to be a witness, as we're going to see. But when we talk about witnessing for Jesus, I just want us to be able to get that in our heads that we are not a witness. The apostles are a witness. And this is what Jesus told them in John chapter 15. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." There are two witnesses in play in this verse here. Who is the first witness to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who is the second witness? The apostles. And so what we have in the book of Acts is the testimony of two witnesses working together every time someone opens up to speak the Word of God. And what happens every time we open up this book is we have the witness accounts that we can read, just like you are going to go listen to a witness in a courtroom. We get to hear the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the apostles' firsthand testimony of what happened to Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing with the book of Luke, isn't it? Luke was a witness. He went around and he figured these things out for himself. And if he couldn't, he went and spoke to people who were what? Who were witnesses, who were there. The power of a witness is huge. And let's say, poor Bruce, we love him, but four people, is that going to put Bruce away with four eyewitnesses? How many witnesses are there going to be for Christ? It's going to be 12, and then Paul, that's going to be 13 with the Spirit, that's what? Is that enough? How many witnesses do you have to be convinced? How many signs from heaven do you have to have before you're convinced? And some of them, the only way to not be convinced is to accept it and ignore it, like the Pharisees would eventually do. A notable sign has been done. We can't deny it, so what are we going to do? Let's just beat them. Or let's just kill him. Yeah.
In the Old Testament, all it took was three witnesses, and you could be put to death.
That's right. That's right. It didn't take that much. All it took was three witnesses. Okay. Any thoughts about that before we move on to the last three verses? And then we'll close for this morning. Okay. Christ's ascension. Back in Acts chapter 1, let me get back there. Beginning in verse 9. This is right after Jesus tells them that they're going to be witnesses. And it says, "When he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So, to them, where did Jesus go? To the sky. Did they witness with their eyes where he actually went? Just up. But there's going to be someone else that's going to appear here and instruct them as to what's going on. Because this is a different day. Your Savior who you follow, who's done some cool things like walk on water and raise himself from the dead, that's cool, now is just floating, is being lifted up in the sky. So a lot of times we have this if I were them kind of thing that we do. Now let's just be honest. If you were one of the apostles and this was happening, what would you do? I would just stand there and wait. This is incredible. But they're just staring on. And it says, while they were gazing into heaven, it's kind of like what we do with VBS when we're trying to watch the balloons float off, right? We're all just standing there trying to see how far we can see them go. I kind of picture them like that. They're all trying to see, oh, I still see him, you know, and then he's gone. Now, all of a sudden, they're gazing into heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Obviously, the way it's described, these men are what? These are angels. Now, it's been debated, are these the same two men that were at the grave? Did they recognize them? To that I say, it doesn't matter. These are messengers from God that are sent to do his bidding. Regardless of who these two men were and appeared in angelic form. And it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Now, if I were to answer that question honestly, I'd be like, well, that's why. But what they're designating here is you have a mission now. You have a purpose, a point now. And they say, this Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus went up into heaven in bodily form, and he escaped from their sight. That tells me that when Christ comes back, he's going to come back from the clouds in what form? It seems to be in bodily form. The second coming of Jesus. I don't know if that's a solid, no argument about it, but that seems to be to me what that is saying to me, is that Jesus is going to come back in bodily form. Yeah, Ray. Yeah, that's right. And that will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And our bodies are going to be changed, but Jesus is going to come back the same way in which he came. But I want you to notice this, and this is just a very quick side note. There's a doctrine that's gone around. It's in Washington a lot. And it's this doctrine of 70 AD. And what they believe is that Christ already came back and took all his saints, and now we're just kind of wandering on the earth. And I want you to notice what they do not say to them. They say, in the same way that you saw him, he's going to come back. Do the angels tell them, these men, that you will see his return? Look again. Do they say that they will get to witness his return?
No.
They're going to be his witnesses of his resurrection to go to the ends of the earth, but they do not say that you're going to physically see him come back. We don't know when that's going to be. The times, the seasons, leave up to God, right? Same thing like when the Spirit was going to come. We're just to live our lives in a godly way right now and wait for his second coming. But that's exactly where he went to. He told them he was doing this long before he did it. Back in John chapter 14, there's so much in those chapters, by the way. Just, if you want a good day, just sit down and read John 14 through John 17, and you'll have a great day. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will what? Come to you. He says, I'm going to leave, and he prophesies about his own what? Coming back. He says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Why? Because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. This is where we're going to get to Daniel chapter 7 very quick. Because maybe with an understanding of the Scriptures, they would have understood this is where the kingdom is coming. This is why I know the kingdom is here. Because in Daniel chapter 7, remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. He's been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They know it's soon. He prayed, God, glorify me as I was glorified with you before. Now, I want you, in the midst of everything they know and that Jesus has said, to read now Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 here. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Who would that be? The Father. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Does that sound like anything Jesus had been talking about? That sounds like everything Jesus had been talking about. And I think the apostles were excited. I think they knew that this is the kingdom. This is the everlasting covenant that Jeremiah prophesied that you're going to make with the new children of Israel, with those that are of true faith, as we'd be read, the true sons of Abraham. But all that said, I want us to look at all of this in the picture of the kingdom. Why does Luke record all of this again? Because we can read all of this at the end of Luke. We know that Christ ascended. We know that he went to the Father. We know that he was going to give the Spirit to the apostles. Why record all this again? That's a good question. Sometimes people overlap for emphasis. I think Jack and I did that just now. But I want us to think about this. Why did Jesus have to go? Why did Jesus have to ascend? Because human logic, if Jesus is raised from the dead, what should he just keep doing? He should just keep teaching and appearing to people that deny that he was ever raised. You would think. That's human logic. God is so much wiser than us. Any thoughts about this before I want to look at a scriptural answer to this? Why did Jesus have to go when we look at the kingdom? Yeah.
He went up there to intercede for us.
Okay. He is our intercessor. I hadn't even thought of that. That Jesus is our high priest, that he intercedes for us, and he needs to be at the right hand of the Father for that purpose. Very good. What else? That's perfect. Yeah.
Well, this is the human side, but he being rewarded for his efforts in doing what God asked him to do here on earth.
Okay.
He was going home.
Okay.
Not still staying here in the foreign land. He was going home.
Okay, good.
I think there's the Thomas element. Remember Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you touched me.
More blessed.
More blessed are those that haven't seen me and believe. So
okay.
I think there's an element of belief and faith.
John.
Jesus said once or twice, he said, my work is done.
That's right. It is finished, right? Lots of hands here.
Yeah, I was just going on that too. When he was crucified and at the very end, it is finished. His work was done and now he enters his rest and his dominion over the kingdom. And he needed to be there for as an intercessor to God the Father. And that was the whole purpose. But I look back even when the other part when we talked about the apostles gazed up into heaven as Jesus was being taken away. And you look at that, just prior to that, when he was crucified, all their hopes were dashed. They were in fear of their life. Jesus told them these things would come. They didn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's gone. And now he shows back up and he's been resurrected. And now their hope is all brought back, and now they really get it.
They're empowered.
40 days he spent with them, and they start to see the whole kingdom. Now all of a sudden, okay, we have all this, and his work is finished, and now he rises.
Yep.
And they're going to get their commission. They're going to a better point, and they're going to go out with the Spirit-filled apostles to teach this to the entire world.
That's right. I gotta hold hands because we're out of time. This is what I want to offer also, and this might be what you were about to say. John 16, Jesus says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrows filled your heart. They were sad because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. Okay? But he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. What? Jesus, it's better for me that you leave me? After I've left everything for you? He says, yes. Why? Because the Helper will not come to you if I do not go away. But if I do, I will send him to you. Who was witnessing with the apostles as they spread the gospel? So instead of having just Christ showing himself and teaching, now you have 12 empowered men with every remembrance of Jesus, with all utterance of the truth, and with this confidence that you have 12 going out and teaching all of the world. The same witness that Jesus would have been, they are through the signs and the miracles that have been given to them through the Spirit that Jesus would have done, but now you've got 12. And now the Spirit's going to be given to us as a promise and all these other things that we're going to get into. It's so cool. I love Acts. All right. Any other thoughts? Any other questions? All right. We will pick up and finish Acts chapter